Preach this evening, and since I had, thanks, Art. Knew I wasn't going to have a lot of time to prepare. I did have several devotionals that I had prepared for recent nursing home visits from John Piper's book, The Passion of Jesus Christ. So I thought I would string three of these devotionals together and bring that to you in a brief communion meditation this evening. Now, some of you have already heard me preach these in the nursing home, so I would ask that you would bear with me as I go through this material once again. Piper has, in his book, has 50 short, two-page chapters. And each chapter, each two-page chapter, gives a reason why Christ had to suffer and die on the cross. And we're going to look at, as I said, three of those reasons this evening. And the first reason we will look at is as follows. Christ suffered and died to unleash the power of God in the gospel. Christ suffered and died to unleash the power of God in the gospel. And as we all know, that the gospel means good news. Gospel means good news. But what is news? News is the reporting that something significant has happened. Now, I was able to use this example in nursing home this afternoon because I figured there were people there who would remember the little kid standing on the street corner with the newspaper in his hand going, "Extra, extra, read all about it." And a lot of them were like shaking their heads, yes, yeah, I remember that. And I only remember that seeing that in a movie. I don't ever remember seeing that on the street corners. And there's probably like all the young people sitting here only remember seeing that in a movie. So I would think that it's something that is used to be the way they would herald the news. Extra, extra, read all about it. Japanese bomb Pearl Harbor. Extra, extra, read all about it. The stock market crashes. Dewey defeats Truman. Leapstone closes big contract. Whatever it is, it was heralded forth by this usually boy in one of those little caps that he's got on there, and he's got Argyle socks, and he's got his stack of newspapers. Well, the gospel, or the good news, is the announcement that something has happened that will make people happy. The gospel is the best news because what it reports can make people happy forever. And what the gospel reports is the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's turn first to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 8. We look at, in these verses, we see Paul, and he is presenting news to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, reading to verse 8. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So if you let your eyes scan on those verses, Paul's saying, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." He is reporting news to them. "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received." So he has also received this news, and he is delivering it to the Corinthians, that Christ has died, that he is buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he had appeared to individuals, that he had appeared to groups of large people, up to 500 people, that he had done all of that, that he is reporting something that is factual. The heart of the gospel news is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised, and appeared to those individuals and to those small group of 12 and then to 500. The fact that Paul states in his writings that many witnesses are still alive, as we see in verse 6, most of whom remain until now, shows us how factual the gospel is. It's just like a newspaper reporter who, if he's doing his job, he goes out to interview people to report on a story. He's going out and he's inquisitive. He's asking questions. What did you see? What did you see when those cars had the accident? What did you see when that building was on fire? He's looking for information. And Paul is telling his readers, in a way, in effect, that if you don't believe me, don't believe what I'm saying, then kind of go out like a newspaper reporter and find some of the witnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus and ask them what they saw. The gospel, in other words, is news about facts. It is not something that is made up like a fairy tale. And what Paul is stating is that these facts can be corroborated. They can be backed up. There are witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If my wife was to call me at work and say, "I just got a letter from Publishers Clearinghouse. We just won $10 million. Well, that would be great news. But that's not the best news. The greatest news that one person can hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was to say, "I'm going to work for the President of the United States. I'm going to be his chief of staff. I'm going to be his right-hand man. I'm going to be able to counsel him on all the affairs that he deals with." That's not the greatest news that I could hear if I got that job. The greatest news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was to hear from my doctor, when he comes in the room and says, "Mr. Sibilla, you were dying of a fatal disease. You were dying of cancer. But you went through this treatment. You went through the chemotherapy. And the cancer has reversed course. And it's disappeared. There's nothing in your body. We've done the scans. We've done the blood work." That's great news. But the greatest news that we can hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the tragic thing is that for many, this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolish. Paul knows this, and he states this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, what Paul is saying that is that this gospel message of the cross of Jesus Christ is nothing but foolishness to those who do not believe, who are lost and dead in their sins. But for those who do believe and are saved, it is the power of God. And that brings me back to what I said. Christ suffered and died to unleash the power of God in the gospel. This is the power that Christ died to unleash. In Romans 1:16, Paul states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why is the death of Jesus Christ not seen as good news by all? Because we must see this good news as true, and we have to see it as good before we can believe it. So the next question is, why do some see the gospel as true and good and others don't? Well, Paul gives us one answer in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The gospel, the good news, is veiled to those who are perishing. What does that mean? It means that it's hidden. They can't see it. The gospel can't be seen by those who have been blinded by Satan, the ruler of this world. Another reason why some people don't see the gospel as true and good is found in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Us sinful humans, in our natural fallen state in Adam, are dead to the true spiritual realities. To those who don't believe in the gospel because of who they are in Adam, look upon spiritual things as foolishness. If anyone is going to see the gospel as something that is true and good, then satanic blindness and natural deadness must be overcome by the power of God. That is why, even though the gospel is foolishness to many, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Yet to those who are the called, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God." And this calling is a merciful act of God that removes natural deadness and satanic blindness so that we see Christ as true and good. This merciful act of God is itself the blood-bought gift of Christ. And we here this evening who are believers know that, because when the gospel was preached to me when I was younger, when I was a teenager, I just ignored it. I thought those people were just, they're just those religious people, and that's what they want to believe. I know I'm a good person. But when God, in his power, in his might, reached down and saved me, and I believed it, I know it's all of God and it's not of me. I know that it's God who took away that blindness, that spiritual blindness, that spiritual deadness, that heart that was hard towards God and the thing of God, and has opened up my mind and my heart to receive his word. It is all of God. Christ died to unleash the power of God in the gospel. But secondly, Christ had to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. Christ had to suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to look at the word forgive. What are some of the things we might forgive? Well, we may forgive a debt, someone who owes us money. We may say to them, "You do not owe us that money anymore. I'm forgiving that debt." Or we may forgive an offense. In other words, someone offends us by the way they act towards us. Or we may forgive an injury, someone who has hurt us physically. When we forgive people who owe us money, or we forgive someone who has injured us, we do not require payment for settlement. See, as an accountant, that kind of resonates with me, right? We don't require a payment for settlement. If someone repays us money that they owe us on a debt, there is no reason for us to forgive because we have been given what was due. Forgiveness assumes grace. If I am injured by you, grace lets it go. I don't sue you. I forgive you. Grace gives what someone does deserve. That's why forgiveness has the word "give" in it. Forgiveness is not getting even. It is giving away the right to get even. It is giving away the right to be repaid that debt that someone owes you. And that is what God does to us when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In Acts 10:43, we read, "Of him, that is of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." If we believe Jesus Christ, God no longer holds our sins against us. God himself testifies this very thing in his word, in the Bible. In Isaiah 43:25, he states, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it states, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But although God forgives our sins, if we trust in Jesus and believe upon his name, he still is a God of justice. And sin must be dealt with. God cannot look the other way. All sin is serious because it is against God. God's glory is defamed when we ignore him, when we disobey him, or when we blaspheme his name. Because we sin against God, his justice does not allow him to simply set us free. Just like a human judge should not set free a criminal who has committed a crime, so God, because he is true to his word, cannot simply let us go free. The injury done to God's glory by our sin must be repaid so that his justice, his glory, shines more brightly. And if we criminal sinners are to go free and be forgiven, there must be some dramatic demonstration that the honor of God is upheld, even though sinners are to be set free. And that is why Christ suffered and died. On the cross, God pours out his wrath upon his Son, the wrath that you and I deserve for our sins. His justice is satisfied in the death of his Son on the cross. Paul states in Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is in Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness costs us nothing. If we love God and are following Jesus, all of the obedience is the fruit. It is not the root of being forgiven. And that's why we call it grace. It costs us nothing. God gives it to us by his grace, his unmerited favor towards us. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, my favorite verse in all the Bible, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we boast in anything, we boast in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness costs us nothing, but it costs Jesus his life. That is why we call it just. How precious is it that if we are in Christ Jesus, then God does not hold our sins against us. That is what's called the gospel, the good news. Beautiful is Christ who shed his blood at the cross of Calvary. It is the reason that God can forgive my sins. Nothing else can take away my sins but the blood of Jesus. So we've looked at two reasons why Christ had to suffer and die on the cross. The first reason, to unleash the power of God in the gospel. The second reason was for the forgiveness of our sins. The third reason why Christ had to suffer and die was to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners. Christ had to suffer and die, and that will show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners. John 3:16, all the verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But how much does God love us, children? How do you measure God's love? Can you measure it, ruler? Can you measure the measuring cup? Well, you can measure God's love in two ways. First, you can measure God's love by looking at who God provided as a sacrifice in saving us penalty for our sins. Look at John 3:16 again. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who God sacrificed. He gave His only begotten Son. This is His one and only Son. And He sent Him to the cross to die for our sins. And we also look at the mission of God's love by looking at the word Christ. The word Christ means anointed Messiah. It's her great king. The Messiah was to be the king of Israel. Therefore, the person whom God sent to save sinners was His own divine Son, His only Son, the anointed King of Israel, the King of the world. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and a government will rest on our shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. When we consider the horrible death that Christ endured on the cross, it should be clear that the sacrifice Father and the Son made were great. Nothing compares to it. It shows the infinite love of God. But God chose to make sacrifice in order to save sinners, who you and I are. So look at the first reason you measure God's love by looking at who God provided as a sacrifice and saves from our sins. Now you can also measure God's love by looking at how unworthy we are as sinners. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even die, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As sinners, we deserve God's divine punishment, not His divine love. Now, there may be some who say that God didn't die for frogs or any other animals because they think that God was responding to our value as humans, that He would die for us because we have value as human beings. And don't misunderstand me. We are valuable to God because we are the only ones created in His image. But as I see it, we're often frogs. Frogs have not sinned, have not rebelled, and treated God with contempt. Frogs do the same thing they were created by God to do. They hop, lily pad, croaking with it, snatching flies out of the air with their tongues. God did not have to adopt frogs. They aren't bad enough. We are. Our sins are so great, only the divine sacrifice could pay for it. And this is explaining God would sacrifice His own Son for us. It is not because of us. It is because of the riches of grace. If we look at Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Look at the passage. We have first redemption through the blood and riches of His grace, bringing praise, forgiveness of our trespasses. Right in the middle of that verse, we have redemption through His blood, through the riches of grace, and we have forgiveness of all trespasses. It is according to the riches of His grace. It is all in Christ. It's free. And the way I explained, I've explained it in the nursing home several times about graces. God's favor toward us is not a response to our worth. If you think about unmerited favor toward us, if you think about being a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, and you get all sorts of merit badges, cross, you held them across the street, you had a time, every time you do something, you get a merit, you earned it. But God works on merit. Savior, he's told you are unmerited. The way that you did merit it is all by God's grace. His amazing grace. It is not a response to our worth. It is from the overflow of his infinite worth. There is nothing we can do to earn our own salvation by his grace and favor. And it is free. It is available to all of us. Senator prudence, Christ has suffered God. First, unleashed the power of God in the gospel. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The second, for the forgiveness of our sins. And all the prosperous that have given the name, everyone who believes in him, Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sins. The third reason, to show the wealth of God's love and peace for sinners. And again, we look at John 16. The Bible of the world, that he is only God's son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So you'll be at your first table this evening. Let's keep in mind these things. Let us call upon man the power of God in the gospel. Let us recognize that it is the power of God that saved us from our sins and not we ourselves, unless we never be aimed on the gospel. And that we have a responsibility as humble servants to proclaim the gospel to those that do not know Christ. Let us all come to mind as we approach the table, seeing that our sins have been forgiven, that we do not stand condemnation, but we stand grace and mercy and mulva. We redemption through his blood, forgiveness for our sins, according to the riches of his grace. And finally, let us call on the wealth of God's love, grace, forgiveness. Let us remember that God gave up his only begotten Son, that we may say, if we would just our faith and our hope and confidence in him. If you could see, you do not know God at all, who would be in the gospel, but you know to admit it, and you know that the wrath of God is upon him. Then pray to him, right, Lord, pray to him, cry out to him. And all of yourself be a sinner, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has died for your sins. Recognize that it is only the power of God in the soul and sea. No amount of good works can save you. Just being a fair, decent, or good person is not enough. It's not a scale of justice. We're all a bad thing, but I need good things to take up for. Once at one sin, plunge the whole race into death and sin and misery. All we need is one sin. Recognize that the gospel, that the power of God and the gospel can save you. Your sins need to be forgiven. The only way that happens is by coming to Christ in faith and repentance, knowing that you are a sinner, believing that you are alive through your sins, and repentant. In other words, turn away from your sins. Recognize that if you do not come to him, recognize that if you come to him, is it by the riches of his grace for you. Recognize the will of God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. You want to see. You can say, well, I don't know if God loves me. Do you want God's love? You don't have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, King of the universe.